So Ephesians 1, or I'm sorry, Genesis 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. My hope is that as we work through a particular aspect of these verses, you will see that they are at least theologically connected together, or at least far as I can judge. Genesis chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. So let's give our attention to God's Word. Let us receive it, that it might be a blessing to us, and that it might have its way with our hearts. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that flesh and blood does not profit, there is no spiritual good in us, and what we receive, we must be given by your Spirit. You are our teacher and our instructor. You must show and reveal these things to us, that we may believe, that we may hope, that we may love, that we may walk in the newness of life. And so we pray, Father, that you would do this now through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It seems like whenever people want to talk about the creation story and Genesis 1 and 2, it usually, unfortunately, devolves into questions about the age of the earth, about the length of the creation days, about issues surrounding evolution. And some of those questions are irritating. Some of those questions are interesting. Some of those questions can be distracting, because there is always the danger that what we care about in the Bible, don't actually allow the Bible to say what it wants to say. Now, in one sense, we can never get away from that, right? None of us comes to the Bible as pure interpreters. None of us comes to the Bible without any biases, without any previous grids, some which are good, and some of which are not good, and some of which are actually bad. Because of our sin and the cloudiness of our minds, Our theology is in constant need of purification and forgiveness and growth and maturity. And that goes for just simply the way in which we come to our Bibles. And all I want to do tonight, I don't want to talk about any of those issues. I just want to reflect on something that, at least to me, became clearer because of some recent conversations. And I've done this before, and I've told you about it, that there are times in personal instructions, in some of the membership classes or other things, where things just get kind of cleared up. And there's either somebody says something or I say something in which something, things come together in a particular way. And over the last 6 weeks or so, there has been a sort of a common thread in the classes that I've been conducting outside of our morning and evening worship. And it is ethics. What is at the core of what it means to follow the Lord and to obey the Lord? And that's not a new question. But Genesis 1 hit me in a particular way in this very regard. And I just want you, I want to walk through, and I just want you to see the flow of what the Lord says in verses 26, 27, and 28. I think it is very instructive for how we live, what the Lord has in store for us, and that sort of thing. Well, first of all, Genesis 1 comes, of course, in a particular context. Comes in a context in which God is creating the heavens and the earth, in which he shapes and molds this creation from what he calls the tohu vabohu, which means a howling waste of a wilderness, that it is uninhabitable and it is uninhabited in Genesis 1-2. And the rest of the Genesis 1 is about him shaping and molding the cosmos into a place that is suitable, that is fruitful, and suitable to be inhabited by mankind. Some have noticed that there are the language of a temple and the language of a kingdom, that God is shaping things with, and have these echoes, that God is creating this earth as if it were sort of part of a cosmic temple that he desires to dwell in, or part of a kingdom in which he rules and reigns over. And so you've got language that is reminiscent of both of those images, which are so often used together in the scriptures. And then you get to chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. And it sticks out like a sore thumb here. There is some striking differences between the creation of man and women and the creation of other things. You have in the creation of other things, God said it and it was. In the creation of man, God says, let us make man. And then it doesn't say, and it was, or and they were. And then it says, God got to work and started creating them. It's not until Genesis 2 that we realize that there's, God, in a sense, God's hands, and he's shaping and molding the dirt. His mouth, as it were, goes down and breathes into Adam, and he becomes a living being. That there is this completely different way in which he creates man than all of the things that he had created up to that point. And he'll do the same thing for the woman. He doesn't just say, let there be. No, he takes something, shapes it, molds it, gives it life. So there is something unique in Genesis 1. And secondly, did you notice how long the description is about how and what God is doing with mankind? It overshadows all the other descriptions in Genesis chapter 1. Takes, he says it twice, let us make man, and then you've got this sort of poetic, Even in the ESV has it marked off like it's some sort of a poetic version of it. And God created man in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. It's almost like this strophic way of describing the creation, completely unique from anything he had done up to that point. So we're dealing with something that is set apart from Genesis chapter 1. So set apart is it, is that Genesis 2 actually describes it in detail. Genesis 2 is about zeroing in on that particular aspect of creation and then just blowing it up and explaining exactly how God did it. And did you notice in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28, in the creation of man, the emphasis is upon who they are first, not what they do. First and foremost, the emphasis is upon who they are, and then, and only then, what they do. Twice, God says, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, verse 26, again in verse 27, at the very least, and maybe even most importantly, the emphasis upon man is that men and women are made in the image of God. That this is who we are at the hands of our Creator. What flows from that is secondary. Well, what does it mean then to be made in God's image? Now, there's lots of discussions about what it means. I think at the very basic level, it is the ability given by God to act like Him, to reflect Him, to do things like Him, to imitate Him, to reflect His works, to reflect His ways, to reflect His character. So notice you have, let us make man in our image. Verse 26, verse 27. And so He made man in His, man and women in His image. Notice what this leads to. I should go back to it just to make sure I get the verses correct. Notice what there's a second thing in there before they do anything. There is another work of God, so to speak. Notice verse 28. And God blessed them. So you have let us make man in our image, and then that's what He does. And then He blesses them. You have to see this movement that the creation of God leads to a blessing. That they are created, they are made in God's image, and then they are blessed. Now the natural question is, well, what do they need with that blessing? Right? Don't you think it's just enough to say God made them in His image? That is a gift of dignity and respect and honor that God gives to creatures. That is certainly a blessing. It is certainly a gift from God. I think the blessing here means a couple of things. One, I think it means, in a sense, that God is pleased that there is a divine approbation in the man and the woman whom He just created. That the blessing is, in a sense, God saying, I am pleased with you. Just like He said with all of His other creation, that God saw what He did, and it was good. I think when He says that He makes man, He says He's going to make man, then He makes man and women, and then He says, and God blessed them. I think there may even be a verbal expression to them that He is pleased with them. That this blessing is a communication of their goodness, just like God had done with the rest of creation. I think the second thing that the blessing means is that the best word that I can, there's a sense about the word, is a sense of consecration. So He says He's going to make them in His image, He makes them in His image, and then there's the sense in which He sort of consecrates them and then sets them free to be who He made them to be. But He, in a sense, is setting them aside to a specific calling, and the blessing is that consecration on his part. You, in a sense, saying, you are my image, I am blessing you, I am setting you apart, now go and do what I have called you to do. Which is what he says in the very next phrase. And God said to them. So the blessing of consecration leads to the calling. And finally, I think the blessing here means, in some sense, to empower them, to employ them, to furnish them with the ability to be and to act as God created them to be. Now, this is not the first time where it says, and God blessed them, and Earlier, it said that God blessed the birds and the fish so that they could multiply and fill the heavens and fill the earth. I think there is something similar to that. In a sense, he sort of empowers them and employs them to fulfill their created destiny. I think the blessing here very much means that as well. That it is him saying and empowering them, go and be who I created you to be. I made you in my image. Go. I empower you to be, to work, to act. And then the command gives the instructions as to what it looks like to be made in the image of God and what it looks to act like God. And so the command comes third, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and rule over all that God has made. So there is movement. There is creation, blessing, commandment. There is the creation and the endowment with the image of God. And then there is the empowering and consecrating and of the approval of God to go forth and to be a certain way. And then there is the revelation of what that looks like. What it looks like to walk in God's blessing, what it looks like to walk in the image of God. Now, in my classes where we were looking at this, there's always a little bit of confusion when you look at what he tells them to do, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and you simply ask the question, well, how is that being like God? Right? How, right? That sounds like a very human thing to do, right? Be fruitful, multiply. Where I think there are clues inside of the book of Genesis where that's not necessarily true. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Genesis 5, 3. Actually, verse 2 and 3, actually. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man, and they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. That even the act and the ability for men and women to be fruitful and to multiply, in the language of Genesis 5:3, to create others in our own image, is the divine imprint of that image in us. In other words, the fact that God created someone in his own likeness is like a father who gives birth to a child. So even that act is dependent upon God's already doing it himself. That to go forth to have kids is to reflect God's character and his ways, because he was fruitful and multiplied by creating men and women in his own image. Well, to fill the earth is not nearly as difficult to see. That's exactly what God was doing in chapter 1. Right? He's the one who created the earth. He is the one who created the birds and the fish. He is the one who filled all of the various arenas with fish and insects and birds and animals and plants and trees and all. He's the one who filled the earth in the first place. And of course, have dominion or to rule over. God is clearly viewed in Genesis 1, 2 as the great Lord and King over all of his creation. And man is a derivative king. Man simply serves in God's name, but he is still reflecting the dominion of God the Creator. The Sabbath would be another example of something that is laid upon man because God first does it. Because he is made in God's image, he too will work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The entire context in which Adam and Eve are blessed and called to go forth is because they are made in the image of God. They are being empowered to be who God made them to be by God's blessing. So you have the creation of God, the blessing of God, and then the call of God. This is the divine pattern. There's something extremely instructive, amazing, powerful, and inspiring and encouraging about this, that the Lord creates us to be like him, he blesses us to be like him, and then the Lord leads us into what that looks like through his law. Now we know the sad truth, right? The sad truth is that Genesis 1 and 2 is followed by Genesis 3. And instead of being blessed, what is man? He's cursed. Instead of walking in God's image according to his law, instead of being wise through God's commands, Adam and Eve chose to walk in their own ways in rebellion against the Lord in their own wisdom instead of his. That's just simply another way of saying, Genesis 3 is just another way of saying that sin destroys the image of God in man. That instead of acting like God, instead of doing the things that God does, imitating the Lord, they do exactly the opposite of him. And this is what sin does. It makes it so that we cannot be like God. We cannot act like him. We cannot be like him. We cannot reflect him. We are corrupt and perverted, and it destroys that which God has made good. And we saw this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's use of the word unnatural as his way of saying, contrary to nature, contrary to the way that God made us, this is the way that sin takes us. Sin, in a sense, makes us less than human. It is unnatural. Because we were made in God's image. That is the blessing that we have received, the empowerment to be like that. Sin strips that from us. Sin attacks that reality. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul uses this phrase that we are now by nature children of wrath. Paul does not mean, when he says that by nature, he does not mean that we were created that way. Paul is not in opposition to Genesis 1 and 2. We were not created, and we are not by that nature children of wrath. We were made in God's image, blessed by God. To be by nature children of wrath is in fact exactly the opposite of Genesis 1 and 2. By nature now simply means this is who we are in sin by birth. This is who we are now because we descend from Adam. And the description that Paul gives in Ephesians 2 is exactly not like God, right? You cannot read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 and look in there and discover anything about God and his truth and his righteousness and his holiness and love and goodness and all the things that man was supposed to be. And it is exactly the opposite. This is what it looks like to live under the curse. Where we do not reflect God, but notice who Paul says we do reflect. Prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience. We reflect and look more like the evil one than we do God. We walk in his ways, we reflect his lies, we embrace his depravity. This is what it means to be dead in transgressions and sins. If God made us alive in Genesis 1 and 2 and breathed into us life, sin makes us dead. Not like God. Not under his blessing. And so Ephesians 2 describes the work of God in response to human sin, right? Where you have Jesus Christ here as the great Redeemer and Savior by the mercy of God, that Christ's death, he comes into this world and he dies to sin. He takes our sin, crucifies our sin. He delivers us from sin and death and curse and misery. But that's not all he does. He is raised from the dead and he is brought into a new life, a new creation, a transformation, a metamorphosis, right? I'm skipping one syllable there. That the resurrection is the entrance into a new life, a new creation, a to be recreated by God. And look at that 10th verse. I want you to notice the same pattern that you see in Genesis 1 is present here in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what he says. You are God's workmanship created. Remember I told you from Psalm 100 that at times creation doesn't mean way back in Genesis 1 and 2. That's not what it means here. Creation here means a new creation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you've been delivered out of sin and you are now constituted a new people, reestablished and recreated and transformed, brought from death to life, because God has been at work in the death and resurrection of his Son. Notice where we are created. In Christ Jesus. This brings us right back to chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So that as soon as Paul tells us that we are recreated and reconstituted, he is immediately bringing up the fact that we have now not received curse, but a blessing in Jesus Christ. Where God's gifts are poured out, where we are not cursed, but we are justified, where we hear his approval, where we hear of his blessing and approbation and all of those things, where we are set apart unto him, again, consecrated now, where we are empowered now to walk in a different way, not in death, not in Adam, but in this new life, this newly constituted life, in this new creation. And there it is, unto good works. Creation, blessing, now here is the call. To live out of the goal to which we have been newly created in Christ, that is to be remade in his image, called to reflect him now again. If sin destroys it, if sin corrupts it, if sin perverts it so that we are dead, life, the death and resurrection of Jesus renews and gives life and blessing and sets us now back in accordance with the image of Christ. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The call now is we are restored back to the image of God, where we have now the ability, because we are newly created and blessed, and now we have the ability to walk forward in the image of God and reflect his ways and his character. Creation, blessing, command. In conclusion, there is a way to handle sort of the movement that we see where, in a sense, there's something really idealistic about what we just talked about, that God creates and then blesses and renews us and sets us on the path that we should walk in, right? I don't think any of us would say, no, that's not what God has in store for us. I think we would all say, okay, that's great. I see it. Like, it's there. But what are we supposed to do with that? And the question, of course, arises from the fact that we still have sin, right? That we are armed with the knowledge of ongoing sin. It's not as if the new creation in Christ Jesus has just completely and utterly wiped away everything that I carry with me in my heart, in my mind, in my life. As if, in other words, it's not as if Genesis 2:10 takes me right back to Genesis 1. No sin, no corruption, no interference in my service to God and in the image of God. Doesn't take us right back there where there is no sin. You see, we have to receive what we're hearing, and even Paul's language, you have to see it armed with the knowledge of your continuing sin. It's not that it's not true. It's that you have to receive that and say, okay, it is true, but it is also true that God's new creation is just the beginning. And I still have sin in my heart. I still do not act like God. I still do not do the things that he does. And so if we are cognizant of our sin, if we are convicted of our sin, we ought to immediately then be, secondly, convinced of the Lord's grace and mercy then, of his forgiveness and his patience, for all of the times that we still do not live up to being made in his image. If we are convicted of our sin, we ought to be even more convinced and convicted of his grace and mercy and patience. And thirdly, we have to be armed with the presence of the Holy Spirit with us and in us. You have to be confident that in ways you don't know, in ways you don't understand, the Spirit remains with us, walking with us. Armed with the knowledge of our sin, armed with the knowledge of forgiveness and continuing grace and mercy, armed with the knowledge that the Spirit of Christ remains with us, now then, strive to serve the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to reflect his character. Be who God created you to be, as one made in his image, blessed and empowered to do what he says. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Brothers and sisters, serve the Lord. Be who God created you to be, recreated you to be in his image. Let's pray together.